All right, we're going to continue our series on the Blood Covenant, on how important it is that we as Americans, especially in our culture, understand a little bit about covenant and how it really works. Blood covenant is sprinkled all through the Bible. There's bits and pieces here and there, but nowhere in the scripture does it actually go through the actual steps of the blood, cutting a blood covenant. Primarily that's because everybody in that culture already knew about that and what it means. But yet we, on the other side, don't really connect to that. See, their worldview, how they looked at life, revolved around a blood covenant. Now, we are strangers to blood covenant, okay? And that's why it's good for us to understand it, and it will help us in our faith, right? You know, I really believe that. If we could understand, if we could shift over from, like last week we talked about contract thinking, and we can slip over into covenant thinking, I believe that we can be able to tap in to more that what God has for us, and we can start to really trust our covenant partner. And that's very important that we need to do that. So my goal is to somewhat try to change our perspective, because we need to be a covenant thinking people because we serve a covenant keeping God. And as we understand that, it's very important. Like I said before, you know, a lot of times people don't understand, they think that God's mean, you know, when they see how God treated Pharaoh. But if you look at it from a covenant perspective, you can really see what happened, because God had cut a covenant with Abraham, you know, in Genesis. And then he said, whoever blesses you, I will bless. But whoever curses you, I will curse. And when Pharaoh made them slaves and then started to kill the babies, well, guess what? That got them in trouble with God. And then when the people cried out to God, well, their covenant partner came to the rescue. And see, then we understand how things kind of went down there. Now, we're not going to look at that story today. We're going to look at the story of Jonathan and David. Jonathan and David. And it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 18, 3 and 4. And a little history here, or background. Jonathan was older than David, and he was the king's son, King Saul, okay? And he was the next in line to be king once Saul died. Now, he was a mighty warrior himself. It says in Scripture, a couple places, you know, how good a leader he was and how he's a good warrior and how he fought and did some things. And so that was the kind of man he was. He wasn't some wimpy guy. You know, he was a strong leader in his own right. And I'm sure after his dad got anointed to be king, you know, he knew how things worked, that he's the heir apparent. He's going to be the one who's going to be the next king of Israel. I mean, I don't know about you, but that'd be a pretty good place to be in life. You know what I mean? I don't know. Maybe you don't want to be king, but, you know, it'd be pretty nice, you know, to know that your life is kind of mapped out for you that way, and that you get to be the leader of a nation. You know, there's certain responsibilities I'm sure were heavy, but hey, great perks, you know what I'm saying? So, I mean, anyway. So 1 Samuel 18, 3 and 4, the story of David and Jonathan is sprinkled through Scripture here, and it's a good story, so I encourage you to read it yourself. But here this passage says, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be here today. Lord, we thank you that you're going to help us to think like covenant. Lord, to be able to tap into all the powerful promises that you made to us in Scripture. Lord, help us to get beyond our limited thinking and start to see how big our God is. Lord, right now I yield to that big God. I thank you for the gift he put in me, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. And Lord, just stir up that gift inside of me. And we thank you for this opportunity today to come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to see here a little bit about a covenant connection, okay? It's a covenant connection between Jonathan and David. Now, Jonathan loved him as himself. Jonathan was older than David, okay? But you can kind of see Jonathan's heart. And what we see here, as we understood that he was next in line to be king, but Jonathan could read the room. You know what I'm saying? A lot of people can't read the room, but Jonathan could read the room. He could kind of see what was going on here, you know, in the life of David and what God was kind of leading him into. Now, I don't know about, like I said, you know, I think it would be very cool if you were in line to be the leader of the next nation, the nation that you're in, and it was going to be given to you and all that responsibility, but all them benefits and things like that. But like I said, you know, Jonathan could see the hand of God on David. So Jonathan knew that God was really wanting David to be the next king. What would you do in that situation? How would that make you feel? A lot of people would have killed David, right? He's a threat. Matter of fact, Saul tried to kill David many times because he knew he was a threat to his son's, you know, destiny. You know, Saul thought, you know, Jonathan's destiny was to be the next king of Israel. So Saul tried to kill David several times, chased him around, but God kept protecting David. And what happened in that situation, though, you know, remember I mentioned last week how, or maybe the week before even, blood is thicker than water, meaning the blood of blood covenant is stronger than the relationship that comes through the water of the womb. So Jonathan, in his own right, I mean, I'm sure it was kind of dicey. I mean, Saul even tried to harm him a time or two because, you know, Jonathan put the relationship with David ahead of his relationship with his own father. And see, that's how tight the covenant is. And to be honest, you know, as Christians, you know, through that blood connection that you and I have with Jesus Christ, you know, sometimes the relationship we have with Him is stronger than the relationship we have with our parents. It should be. And even sometimes the relationship that you and I have with each other, God's going to have Christians in your life that you may feel a stronger connection with them than you do your own family. And that's just how this covenant things works. Now, what happened was with Jonathan, he could recognize what was going on. You remember a little bit about David. You know, when Saul became king, you know, he kind of got ahead of himself like a lot of leaders do, and he did something he wasn't supposed to do when they didn't kill all the people of a certain town. And then, you know, he got in trouble with God, and then, you know, God could hear the bleating of the sheep. They took some of the stuff for themselves and things like that. And so the anointing left Saul. And then we know that Samuel went and poured the anointing on David. So Saul was in a bad situation because he was trying to lead the people of God without the hand of God. How many leaders in our nation do that? You know what I'm saying? You know, we need godly leaders. That's just the way it is. Well, what would happen then? Ben Saul opened the door for the devil because of his rebellion and would not submit to God's authority, what God said. Demonic spirits started to torment him. And the only thing that would make them leave was when little David, he was a younger teenager then, probably, he would come and play his harp. And when he played that harp, the anointing was on that music and would chase the demons away. How much more do we need to really get into praise and worship? Praise God. We need to implement that into our daily routine. You know, and if you got, I'll just throw this out for free. If you got, you know, some things going on at home, you know, some stress and all these things going on, you need to start putting on some praise and worship music and start changing that atmosphere in your home, because it will. It'll start to turn that thing around. It'll start to push that devil, you know, from trying to mess with you and your family. Amen? We need to do that. Well as David's anointed musician part, you know, we also knew that later David became a great leader and a warrior in his own. I mean, matter of fact, you know, they would ever chant out, hey, Saul will kill his thousands, but David will kill his 10,000s. I mean, that's quite the difference, isn't it? So David had this leadership anointing on him that God had placed, and then also he also believed in a covenant God. David understood that. A lot of people didn't, but David understood what it meant to be in covenant with a covenant-keeping God. He killed a lion. He killed a bear. He killed Goliath. Cut his head off. This little, small Israelite went up against that big giant, and that rock brought him down because he had a covenant with God. So don't underestimate yourself, okay? Don't think that you can't do anything great for God. Because when God's hand is upon you, he's going to lead you into great and mighty things. Now, we see the sacrificial love. We've talked about that, I believe, last week a little bit, that agape love. And that's the kind of love that this was sort of talking about, the same similarity, you know, the sacrificial love that he had for David. I don't know, maybe you're fortunate enough. I mean, I can't really think of too many people in my life, you know, men, the kind of relationship I have with that. I might have when I was younger. You know, I pray to God that God will give me that kind of kindred spirit with somebody, because I believe that's beneficial in your life. But you know, that's the kind of love that Jonathan had for David. You know, metaphorically, he was taking the crown off of his head and he laid that at David's feet and said, you know, you can have it. I believe God's called you instead of me. I tell you what, that's humility. That's something serious going on in his life, that he trusted God that much. You know, he like I said, he risked his own life, you know, going against his father, and that covenant connection with David was so strong that he would do anything for his covenant partner. Now, what we see here, like I mentioned, the whole covenant thing is not illustrated in the Bible. I'm going to go through part of it today and then the rest of it next week to finish this up. And some of those covenant symbols will be meaning something to us. But what we see here from David is Jonathan gave David a couple things. He took his robe, he took his belt, and he took his sword, you know, and his armor, and he laid them to David. Now, that is something very powerful, because what he was doing was that when he did that, it opened the door that Jonathan was saying that, you know, we're going to look at this a little bit, but when you, in the Bible, have you ever read where if you borrowed something from somebody, you would give them your coat or your robe as a pledge? That's a symbol of you're giving all that you are. And that's what Jonathan did. He said, David, I give you all that I am. When he gave his belt and armor and things, he was saying, militarily, I give you all that I am. I will lay my life down to protect you. So no matter who comes against you, they come against me also. I have your back. I'm going to watch over you. You can trust me, okay? And that was the kind of relationship that Jonathan and David had. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a great relationship. You know, and that's the kind of relationship that we as Christians should have for each other. Amen. We need to have each other's back. We need to know that we're not going to, you know, speak evil of each other. And if somebody comes against our covenant partner, you know, friends in this church, that we have their back and we're going to have them. So to get to this idea of covenant thinking, of what you and I need to get to, the idea of covenant thinking, which is my next point, and that is the concept of covenant is promise made, promise kept. Okay? That's what we need to get to in our own relationship with God, and as well as our own relationship with people around us. You know, have you ever broke a promise? I think we probably all have. You know, and maybe we entered into that promise in a bad way, but for the most part, you know, I think we need to be the people. And it used to be like this a long time ago, back when somebody gave their word, that was better than anything. You know what I mean? Your word was your bond. But as covenant-thinking people, you know, one thing about them is the fact that covenant-keeping people keep their word no matter what. If I told you I'd be there at 6, I'm going to be there at 6. I'll be there. I'm going to keep my word. I'm not going to pull back. I'm not going to, you know, let things get in the way of that. And so with that, in my opinion, is that people who entered into covenant with other people back in that day didn't have any reason to be suspicious. You know, like people in business contracts today, they're kind of suspicious of each other, right? Because they know that there's some shady people out there and they're going to try to do what's best for them. But see, here's the thing about covenant people. Let's just say if I entered into covenant with, Dusty sitting here, and I chose to break the covenant, my family would be obligated to kill me because I brought discredit to the family name by not keeping my word. So you don't really, you know, back then you probably just didn't, like I say, go willy-nilly enter into covenant with everybody, you know. But, you know, your word meant something. If you said you're going to do it, you're going to do it no matter what. And come, you know, high water or the other place, amen, you know, you want to make sure that nothing gets in the way. So we need to count on each other, and that's the part. And I think we as Christians can probably need to learn a little bit about that. You know, how we need to learn to count on each other. And the way that's built is that we need to follow through with what we say we're going to do. You know, it's just something that needs to be, you know, brought back into our culture. Because I think that, you know, this sort of mentality, you know, if you're really honest, it's an ingredient that's missing. You know, where people can't really count on each other. So what I think about that is the fact that our word has to have greater importance than our feelings. You can't always keep your feelings, but you can always keep your word. And see, that's the problem, is that we are such a feeling-oriented culture that we only do things if it feels right. I'll love you today if I feel like I love you, but if I don't feel like I love you tomorrow, then I don't. If I feel that, you know, I can, you know, do this for you, but then next day I feel tired, I won't do it. See, feelings. And see, that's just the way, but how many know feelings change all the time? I mean, look at the culture that we live in now. I mean, all the different attacks that's, you know, I don't want to get political here, but, you know, sometimes, you know, the cancel culture, you know, they're canceling things out. And what happens is that even people in the cancel culture, some of them have been canceled themselves. Because the other people didn't feel right about them. But see, our word needs to be greater than our feelings. And especially in the area of a marriage relationship. You know, we can't just go by feelings all the time. We have to go by what we said. Till death do us part or we kill each other. Amen? Oh my, come on. No, I didn't say that. You won't kill each other. But sometimes, you know, you do have those kind of crazy feelings that, wow, I wish, you know, maybe I wasn't here right now. But, you know, I gave my word, and my wife gave her word. And, you know, we're going to work through that. So praise God for that. Now, one thing about cutting a covenant with somebody, it's kind of like the great exchange. And, you know, we need to kind of get that little revelation also in our heart and what that means. You know, how many know, isn't it fun if you get what somebody else has? Just because you enter into a covenant with them. Maybe they have a lot of stuff. And you go out there and you decide to enter into a covenant with them. And, you know, and wow, praise God. You know, just like how many people have married up in life? You know what I mean? You married maybe somebody and it was a step up in your life. You were down here. Nobody's raising their hands right now. Everybody's kind of scared. Amen. Jeff did it. Praise God. You know, I know I did. You know, when you marry up with somebody, then you tap in to everything they have. But also they tap into what you have too. Now, you can be the poorest person in town and marry the richest person in town, but yet you can still think like a poor person. I mean, you guys can go out to eat at the best restaurant. Everybody else is ordering steak and you still get a bowl of soup. Because you're thinking poor, man. You're thinking like a poor person. See, that's been ingrained in you your whole life, that there's never enough. We won't have enough. Don't waste. You know, and there's always lack in your life. But see, we as Christians married up when we became the bride of Christ, right? We're the bride of Christ when we become a Christian. And I believe that the bride of Christ needs to stop acting like they are single and remember that they're in a committed relationship. See, a lot of Christians are just running around doing this and that and not really committed to their covenant partner, and they wonder why things are going on. And see, then they don't feel that connection with Jesus, and then they start thinking like they used to think, the old thinking. Just like the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they always had that slave mentality where they were broke and where they, you know, they were, how many times? I mean, God parted the Red Sea for crying out loud. How big is your God, man? And they were wanting to go back to Egypt. First sign of trouble. Oh, we could have died in Egypt. Why do we have to die out here? I mean, dude, God just opened the water for you. I mean, how God is big. He can take care of you. If he can, if God can protect you from Pharaoh's army, he could feed you in the desert. Praise God. That's the God we serve. How big is our God? How big is our covenant partner? And we need to cry out to him and see that God's moving in our lives. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember I said earlier something about being a stranger. Not strange, amen? None of us, we're all a little strange, but we're not strange. We're strangers. It says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. Now, this is our BC days before we became a Christian. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. Now, primarily, the word stranger means not of this group. Now, I know what this was like, and maybe some of you do, but when I first started to dabble in Christianity, I didn't feel like I fit in. I kind of snuck in the back door, you know what I'm saying, of church. I went there, I kind of come in, you know, waited till everything was kind of going, and, you know, kind of slid in. And then at the end of service, I kind of slid out. I didn't feel good enough. But I kept going. But I didn't feel good enough. I didn't feel adequate. I knew that, you know, I was still maybe doing some things that I shouldn't have been doing, and my whole perspective on God was wrong. I thought I had to clean myself up before I could come to God. And then after, you know, it took me a year, I'm kind of slow, but after a year I got that revelation about what it means to be a Christian, and it all come down to one thing: I wanted Jesus more than I wanted anything else, and it was simple as that. And I became born again. God changed my life. Then I started to feel like I could fit in. I mean, it took a little while. I had to renew my mind. I mean, I started running with some people that were better than me, or what I considered better than me, you know. I wanted to copy kind of what their lifestyle. I wanted to change what I was doing. And so you need to find people that are, you know, quote unquote, don't take this wrong, but kind of a little more on a spiritual side than what you've been running with a little bit. You start hanging with those people. You start talking the talk. You start walking the walk. You start, and your life just starts to change. You start paying attention. You know, you're taking notes at church. You're checking those notes over later. All these things start to go on in your life. And then before you know it, you know, you're starting to be transformed. Now, that's what needs to happen in our life. And we don't need to be a stranger to the area of thinking like covenant. Okay, this was kind of exposed to me probably, I would say, some of this teaching in the 80s. You know, a couple teachers came out talking about it. That's the first time I'd heard about it. I was a stranger to it, didn't understand it, but, you know, I wanted to learn about it. I wanted to see what it really meant and how it could help me in my walk with God. So we're going to look at three different little parts of the covenant. When people would cut covenant back then, we're going to tie them into our, and this kind of symbolism to what we have today with Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, there's a lot of pictures and things that are symbolism that will help you and I in our walk with God. That's why we need to read all the Bible. Amen. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We live by the New Covenant, but we can still learn things from the Old Covenant, because they're a picture of what God was doing, and then Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. Okay, like I mentioned earlier, you know, the first point we're going to see today is they would exchange a coat or a robe. Okay? And that was a symbol of, I'm giving you all that I am, my total being, and my life I pledge to you. Okay? When you give your coat to somebody, that's saying, everything that I have, all that I am, my word, everything, I give to you right now. Now, what New Testament symbol is that? Well, through Jesus Christ, we had a robe of unrighteousness, did we, starting it out? Okay? Because, you know, the Bible says, and I think it's Isaiah, I wrote it down here, I think, Isaiah 64:6, you know, it says that our righteousness is as filthy rag. How I try to explain that, picture going out and doing the dirtiest job you've ever done in your life. You know, maybe doing something on a car, you got coverall, you got your clothes on, you're just covered with grease, head to toe. Filthy. I mean, your wife or your mom, they won't let you come in a house with those clothes, you know, almost, you know, it's that bad. Well, you go in and you take a shower. And you clean up and you scrub and you get all that stuff off you. You just feel great. You're clean. I love a good clean shower. Amen? Just cleanses you. Well, then you go right back out and put those old clothes on. Have you ever done that? Ugh. You just feel icky. Well, see, that's what our righteousness, our self-righteousness is when we're compared to God. We're just filthy rags. Okay? That's all that we can muster on our own accord. Well, then the Bible says that Jesus, on the other hand, gave us a robe of righteousness. So we exchange all those filthy, dirty clothes that we had, and then Jesus gives us that new robe of righteousness. And righteousness means right standing with God. So now, with that robe of righteousness that we received when we were born again, we can go right into the presence of God without feeling ashamed, without feeling any blemish or imperfection or any insecurity. We can go right into the presence of the Father. But it's only through that robe that Jesus puts on us. Now, a lot of times we don't understand that robe. We don't even know we have one. But if we understand what that means, so when you go to God with, have you ever went to prayer and you just didn't seem like you felt good enough, or you just something wasn't going on? Well, sometimes it's our revelation on righteousness, the right standing that we have, you know, with through Jesus Christ, and we need to tap into that and remind ourselves, because, you know, we'll never get good enough on ourselves by ourselves, but Christ's righteousness makes us good enough to go right into the presence of God. And that's where we need to be. The power of His presence. Next, what would happen? They would cut the covenant. They would take an animal. They would kill it and shed its blood, and we'll come into that later. But they would cut that animal into pieces, okay? And you would, each covenant partner would then, sometimes I think they did a figure eight through the pieces, but anyway, they would walk in between them dead pieces. And that was a symbol of saying that if I break my word, if I don't keep my part of the covenant, let me become as this dead animal. I will die. That's saying I'm going to do this until I die. And see, you just don't take that lightly. Now, what's interesting is in the Old Testament, you know, we're of the seed of Abraham, you know, and I don't want to go into that too long now. But, you know, we follow Abraham, you know, we're part of Abraham, we tapped into him. Abraham was pre-law, okay? He's the father of faith. And see, we're of the people of faith, okay? So Abraham cut that covenant with God. But wait, God knew Abraham couldn't hold up his end of the bargain. You know what God did? God sent his son Jesus down. There's symbols of an oven and a smoking of a torch and an oven, I think, in Genesis. And God himself put Abraham to sleep and set him aside, and he walked through them dead pieces to cut the covenant for Abraham. Well, guess who did that for us? Hallelujah. God knew that you and I could never hold up our end of the bargain. So God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus come down and he cut that covenant for us, and we can be able to walk in the power and the reality of that. And if we start to, you know, catch that revelation, you know, that, you know, the new covenant reality is that, you know, we know that Jesus died for us so that we died. You know, we deserved it, but he did it. So as we trust in that, then we can start to walk in that. Now, the last part of the covenant I'm going to look at today is the idea of how they exchanged belts. And a belt was a symbol of military strength. And back then, if anybody attacked you, they would know that if they attacked you, they're in reality attacking me. And how important it is that we understand that the covenant partner has to hold up his end of the bargain. And saying, just like Jonathan was saying to David, is the fact that I'm going to be your protector. And how important that is. Now, the reality that for you and I is that God in Ephesians 6 clothed us with his armor, didn't he? He gave us armor in Ephesians 6. And we have all the armor we need to be able to, number one, be on offense against the devil and on defense against the devil. So he gave us everything that we need. And there's also, it says in the word, that our enemy will attack us one way, but God's going to make him flee seven ways. So there's times in our life where we're going to fight the good fight of faith, and we're going to wield the sword of the Spirit, and we're going to have that shield of faith and all these different things that are going on. And there's, like I said before in another message, that there's times when God says, here, get behind me. I'm going to fight for you today. And we need that in covenant. So Jesus Christ is the one. Now, there's a story, and I alluded to it, you know, a while back about, you know, Dr. David Livingstone was a Scottish missionary, and he went to Africa, and he was an explorer also, and how this, the New York Herald newspaper in 1869 sent Henry Stanley to go look for him. Because they, you know, nobody had heard from him for a long time. They were worried that he's dead. And so they went to look for him. And they ended up finding him a couple years later in 1871. Now this Stanley, when he went on this trip, he experienced some difficulties. Just like anybody would. I mean, anybody that's ever traveled. I mean, even today, you know, there can be some a little difficulties along the way. But I couldn't imagine, you know, what it was like back then to hop on a ship and you're heading down to Africa and you're going to just start heading out and be an explorer and everything you're going to run into. Number one, you didn't have many numbers. You're going to be outnumbered all the time. So what happened was that on this trip, Stanley was experiencing a lot of difficulties. There was in fear for their life from time to time. Also, if they left things unguarded, everything was getting stolen. It was just getting taken by people. Well, then he ran into a chief. And it was a threatening situation. And the interpreter that was with him, he said, why don't you just cut covenant with this chief? And Stanley had never heard of it. Like I said, strangers to the covenant, didn't have a clue what to do. And then what had happened, he kind of heard about what was going to go down here. And the idea was, you know, there was going to exchange gift. But the thing that really kind of got him torqued a little bit was that blood was going to be put in like goblets, a goblet of wine, and then of each person cutting the covenant, and then you'd have to drink it. You know, and I don't know. I suppose drinking blood don't sound that cool, does it? You know, I would probably agree. But he was desperate. Desperate. Terrible situation. So he decided to go through with it. Okay. So what he did then, one thing they had to do is they had to exchange gifts. Okay. So when they went up to talk to each other, the chief wanted Stanley's goat, of all things. Now, Stanley was kind of a sickly man. I don't know how puny he was, but he's sick a lot. You know, anybody's traveled, especially over, that you get different microbes and stuff when you drink the water and things. So I'm sure the goat milk was kind of there to bring him sustenance and, you know, make him feel good. So that goat technically was his livelihood. But the chief wanted it. That was the gift the chief wanted. And he didn't want to do it. And it was kind of a deal breaker. But then he went through with it. You know what the chief gave him? A stick. A spear. Had, I think, copper wrapped around it. So that was the gift exchange. And Stanley, I don't know about you, have you ever done any bargaining and you think you're getting a short end of the stick? I don't know if maybe that's where that came from or not. But he got this stick, and the chief got his goat. Then what happened was that they would make a cut in their arm. Blood was shed. They would squeeze the blood out into a goblet, and then each of them would drink it. And then also, I think sometimes they'd put gunpowder, different things in there to make the scar so it didn't heal right. You'd always see the mark there, okay? It was important to see. And then they would pronounce curses. And that's what would happen sometimes, you know, when they did the covenant that I was talking about, where you cut, walk between the animal, you'd pronounce a blessing and a curse. This is going to happen if you do this. This is going to happen if you do this, you know. And they would pronounce curses to this. So they did all that. Well, then the covenant was over. Then all of a sudden, everything changed in Stanley's life. People stopped stealing his stuff. He didn't have to be afraid anymore. The chief, instead of being kind of scowly at him, was smiling. He was one of the strongest chiefs of that area. See, Stanley didn't know that when he had that spear, everybody who looked at it knew that if they were going to attack Stanley, they were going to have to take on that chief. And people didn't want to do that. It's one thing to mess with a puny sick guy, but you're going to mess with a chief, but not only a chief, but all the chief's army. Well, that kind of changes things a little bit. So all of a sudden, the area opened up to him. He could walk around freely and not feel threatened for his life again. Like I said, they could lay their supplies down on the ground and walk away, and they would still be there when they got back, because everybody was afraid of that chief. It said that Stanley cut 50 covenants when he was going through Africa. 50 times. And if he got into a situation where things were getting a little dicey and he started to feel a little scared, somebody came up to him and was threatening him, you know what he would do? He would hold up that arm. And they would see those 50 different cuts in his arm. And they knew that if they attacked him, they had to attack all 50 of those other chiefs. And they backed down. What about us? Have you ever been attacked by the devil? Have you ever felt threatened and like things weren't maybe going good, and maybe you feel like a spiritual wimp sometimes? I mean, Stanley was not a strong person, but he held up that arm. He was strong. See, when the devil comes against us, what we need to do is that we need to lift our hands to heaven, and we need to cry out to our covenant-keeping God and remind the devil that if he wants to get to me, he's got to go through Jesus Christ. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.